Where will you be in 10 years? That was a big question, big deal when you were graduating high school, you know, where you were going to be in 10 years. And I kind of remember some of the responses. You know, people really thought that a lot of themselves, people really thought that that they were going to be somebody. When I think back, I guess, to where I thought I would be in 10 years from graduation, I just figured I'd be out there working and surviving. You know, I mean, I looked at all the things that had happened in my life, and I looked at where I was at and the amount of energy I put behind what I did and all, and I figured that I'd just be scraping by. Didn't really have any great aspirations. I never thought that I'd go on to college. I never thought that I would become president or anything like that. And when you listen to people in graduation, that was a big thing about where they thought they'd be in 10 years. And I hope they made what they were looking for. I can guarantee you I could have never expected the events that truly transpired in those 10 years. You see, if I go back and ask myself where I would have been 10 years ago, I had become an elder, and I started preaching. This was right around the time here that I was asked to be an elder, and that in December of 2008, I started preaching. So 10 years ago, that was a big change in my life that happened right at that 10-year mark. After that, I lost my job. And then I got a job. So that was a difficult transition there, but I made it through it. In the past 10 years, I've become a grandfather, and my wife has become a grandmother. So, Mimi, she likes, prefers, but I like Granny. So, anyway, Poppy, I think is what he calls me, but whatever he wants to call me, it's a joy. So, that was something that was definitely unexpected. And all the things, the emotions that go in with kids having kids and where your role is in that, you know, it's that was quite a lot there too. My little girl that I remember walking around and laughing and in the middle of the night with a flashlight, because she couldn't sleep, and we closed off the doors and everything, and we were so tired, we just gave her a flashlight, and she would go around, and she was just laughing and shining the light and everything, and she started high school in these past 10 years. So that means that I remember from my son that when it started high school, it was like high school gone. It was just fast. And so I know that she's gonna be growing up, and she's going to go out in that world. So, you know, that was something that happened in the past 10 years. And we just recently got a new house. So, you know, if you look from lost my job to getting a new house, well, those two don't really go together. You know what I'm saying? People who lose jobs don't typically think that, you know, I can't wait till I get my new house because you're trying to find a job. But I got a job, and you can see my life progressed. And there's a lot more things that happened, but I just tried to pick out some highlights that we could all relate to. Philippians 1, 3 through 6 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All these things right here that happened took my focus away from here. You understand, you know, when you lose your job, it's hard to preach. It's hard to know what kind of need that you're going to be in, wonder what's going to happen, and then to try to encourage somebody else that God loves you. But see, even through all those things, there's ups and downs in our life. But see, God has begun a work in us. And over these past 10 years, somewhere in there, there should be evidence that I am pursuing the work that he has set before me, right? Because you ask yourself where you'd be in 10 years, and if you back up 10 years, did you know that the situations that exist now in your life would be happening? Probably not. See, everything that Paul did, and this, I was kind of thinking about this through the week, but then Wednesday night, Larry said something, and it just brought it together for me. See, everything that Paul did, excluding all of the circumstances that he's in, his concern was for the church. And so if I'm honest with myself, and I will be, because lying to yourself is really dumb, because it only affects you. You know what I'm saying? We have to be honest with ourselves. And if I'm honest with myself, when I was going through all these things, my concern was not just for the church. My concern was a lot for myself and my family and what we were going to do, right? I mean, we've been there. We may be there today. But Paul, when he wrote this letter, his great concern for the church and telling you that Christ was going to finish the work was he was in prison. He was in chains. And yet his concern was not for the chains that he was in. His concerns were for his fellow Christians. His concern was is that he had done everything that he could do and continued to do to make sure that he was the witness that would not cause you to fall away. It's going to be a pretty tough sermon because I'm going to be straightforward. Not that I usually not, but I want to be straightforward because there's a reason behind this, because it's personal for me. I think I bring it out later, so I don't want to bring it out right now, but I want to make sure that we understand that God has started something in us. And we need to evaluate where we're at in that process, because he wants something from us. And it's not that he wants your blood, he wants your house, he wants your shoes. He wants your service. Because that's the only way that you're going to win anybody else. And I've got to tell you, on Judgment Day, it is going to matter who is not there and who is standing there. It's going to matter more than anything in this world. Yet, see, in everything that we do, what we do is determined by our circumstances. See, Paul was in prison, okay? If for some reason I end up in prison, I'm not going to be writing letters to probably encourage people. I'm going to need people to write me letters and encourage me. So if that ever happens, just keep that in mind. I've already asked. But here's the thing. Paul didn't let the circumstances in his life dictate his concern and his agenda that God had set forth for him. Yet everything that we do, the reason that we give for why we started doing them or stopped doing them is circumstances. And everybody has circumstances, because we start from being a child that roams around with that flashlight to now getting ready to start high school and driving by ourselves. Those circumstances are wildly different, but the agenda is still the same. Keep her safe. Be there for her. Be there for each other. It doesn't change. You know what I'm saying? The circumstances do. But our drive, what our purpose is, should not change. But it does because of the circumstances. And we'll tell you that. Well, I can't come Wednesday because I got to go pick my daughter up from cheer. My circumstances stopped me from doing something that I wanted to do. And I give the reason. But you know, if I go back and another 10 years from right here, well, I can see much more growth. Okay? When I go back another 10 years from 2008, I was not a Christian. I wasn't even with my wife. So in that 10-year time frame, I became a Christian. And I met my wife. I became a Christian. I got married. I moved into an apartment. I got a son. I moved into a house. I had a great job. But then somewhere in the time of that, I got a better job. Because in that transition of losing my job and becoming an elder, I had to make a choice. And I remember talking with Larry and Bob about this, because I wasn't ever here. But I made the decision that I wanted to do this. And then I started preaching. That's a big change from somebody that was not a Christian, not married, not with the person I'm with now. So I see a lot of growth. But then I look at the past 10 years, from 2018 to 2008, I preached. I brought up all these other things that I have done that have, you know, we can still see them up there. But the other things, the spiritual things, what have I done? I've preached. I've spent time studying. I've learned. What does God have in store? And my circumstances have changed the amount of time that I can put into study, being able to study, and what I preach. All these things that have happened, but I'm wondering at the agenda. I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at what I'm doing versus what God wants me to do. I don't think that any of these things, when I read them, that you thought, oh, he became a grandfather. That's just terrible. He went out and he spent time looking for a job. He was upset that he lost his job. That's just terrible. He should have been doing all this other stuff. I can't believe that his attention was diverted. You see, all these things that happen are part of what is life that takes our focus away from what it is that God started in us when we became a Christian, right? Because that's what he says. Be confident that what Christ started in you, he will complete. Revelation 2, 4 through 5, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that if you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." There's a lot of things that could be said about this verse, but love is like a dream, okay? Anything is possible when you're in love. When you just start the church, anything is possible, right? I mean, it's limitless. You think you can do this, you think you can do that, and then 10 years later, guess what happens? You start seeing that it's not just the church, it's people, right? It's people. It's people that have good days. It's people that have bad days. It's people that have big problems, people that have little problems. And the next thing you know, guess what happens from this dream that you're in? You wake up. Everything is possible in a dream until you wake up and you can't get back to that dream. Right? See, we've all woken up from a dream and because we had to go to the bathroom or the dog had to go out there was a noise that you heard, something, and we remember the dream. It was just a warm, comfortable, really great feeling, right? And then you want to get back into that dream, but you just can't do it. And when Christ says that you have left your first love, okay? When two people get married and they see one another, they see each other as husband and wife. They don't see all the changes that take place in those years because they're in love. But then something happens that wakes them up from that love, and it changes everything. That's what I mean by circumstances, okay? You're here to serve God, right? Something happens in your life that causes you to wake up from that wonderful feeling that you have of service to God. You see, even the happiest of times, there's great trials that are lurking just around the corner. And they cannot dictate, because of circumstances that arise from them, the expectation of growth God expects from us. You see, I can't go to God and say, well, I couldn't do this because of this happening. I can't do that. Paul was our example, and he told us. He said that he was in chains, He said that he was in prison, and yet he said that my chains, I've come to realize, have been for the furtherance of the gospel. The expectation was is that Paul would focus on his chains and he would stop wanting to preach to others. That's why he was put in chains. But that made his desire and his drive more for the Lord. So when the pressure comes upon you, where are you at? What is your drive to step forward for the Lord, to continue in that work, or do those circumstances cause you to take a step back? I remember I started off by telling you that in the past 10 years, I've preached. I go back the following 10 years, I could see much more growth. So I would like to hope that I have grown as an elder. But as a preacher, as someone who can convey what God, you read and then you think, man, this would be great. Can I teach somebody this? Can I learn from this? These circumstances that happen in our life, they wake us up. And they can't dictate the to say, well, because of all this stuff that happened, I just can't be the person that God wants me to be. I can't do this. We can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I needed to read all of this so that I could keep it in context of what we're talking about here. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. The context of this statement here is talking about falling away from the blood covenant that saved us from that evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is falling away from that blood covenant that God has laid out for us every Lord's Day, every Sunday. But there's something I want us to see here, and it's in verse 24. And I was just going to put that verse down, but I want us to see without a doubt that God is talking about this table here, because He goes on to tell us that if we willfully sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, that there only remains a certain expectation of fiery judgment, of indignation and judgment that will come upon those who do this. And I thought, willfully sin, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm doomed. You know, if you became a Christian, you read this and you think, well, if I do something I know is wrong, God says that I have an expectation of judgment to come upon me. And I thought, oh my gosh. But He's talking about that once you understand the covenant that God has asked you to be in and you walk away from that covenant, that's the willful sin that He's talking about. And He says you do that. There is an expectation and you should expect fiery judgment. Okay? But verse 24 is what I wanted to see. When we come around this table and we see these things, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir the pot this morning like Roland was doing, huh? Get it going. Get it going. Because see, because of circumstances in our life, our mindset changes. And we think that it's okay that we kind of step back from the work that God has asked us to do. Right? That's what we think, right? Because of the circumstances that are in our life. The pressure was put on Paul. He was put in chains. He stepped up his game. He didn't back off. They took his head. And there was other apostles that still preached. So see, the circumstances that we have in life, when the pressure comes on, I don't know where you're at. There's been times when I've been up here and I've preached and you've not known that I would just assume not said a word and just went home and went back to bed. When it was all done, people don't always come up to you and say, man, that was really good. But on those days, when I said nothing and I just did it, somebody would come up and say, you know, that was a good lesson. And I realized that it was worth it. I don't know if you're ready to walk away. You don't know if I want to come back here tomorrow or next Sunday or not. You don't know this. And people are there, okay? People are there because of circumstances in their life. And when we come around this table, it's to stir up love and good works with one another, to remind each other that we have a job to do in Christ. Because of our circumstances, we forget. We become complacent. Remember, 10 years. What have I done? I've preached. There's not more I can do. I reach out to people, not as much as I used to. You know why? People just don't want to hear. And I just fed up with it. People just don't want to hear. And it shuts you down. And then you just don't, you look at people and you just see, ah, you don't want to hear. I see what you're doing. I know what you're laughing at. You don't care. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. And when we come around this table, God is showing us this because we stir up love and good works with one another. So why is it that if we can see stalled or no growth over a period of 10 years, we blame our circumstances as to reasons that this is acceptable to God? If we look back over a period of 10 years and we feel like that we're in the same place, there's a cause for that, okay? Because when you left school and you left your parents' house and you got a job and you got a car and you just struggled through life, which is what most people do. Some people have it a little easier, but you just struggle from one day to the next until one day you look around and you got a house and you got two cars and you got kids and you got groceries and you got insurance on your insurance and you wonder, how did I ever come to a point where I paid for this? I remember looking when I first left the house and I had a car that was paid for and it would break down and I could barely afford to fix it. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I looked at my dad. He had two cars. He had a house, a garage. He'd go out to eat. I was like, how can you do all this? How does somebody come to the place where they could do all this? You see, we just couldn't see. And so we struggle through life and that's how we are sometimes as a Christian. And we get to a point where we just get stalled because we think this is the best that there is. This is the best that I'm capable of, and I'm fine with that. I'm just going to do this, and then this is it. This is all I'm going to do. That's where we come because we're tired. Nobody cares anymore. We've tried to help, and nobody wants to help. The circumstances that come through life, it comes down on us. And what changes in our life? It's not that we go home to I'm really tired and I'm really upset, so I'm just going to sell my couch and sit on the floor. That'll make me feel better. Well, why would we think stopping to come into church, stop being aggressive for the sake of God would make us feel better in the end? We wouldn't sell our couch. We wouldn't sell our bed and sleep on the floor. We wouldn't think those things would make us feel better. We come around this communion table in a 10-year time span, 520 times. There's 52 weeks in a year. Please tell me it's 52 weeks in a year, okay? 520 times 10 years. Now, I know we have leap years in there and stuff, so this is just a rough estimate. But 520 times. So you know what we see? When we come around this table here, and we come around this table, and we look at the body, and we come over here, and we partake of the blood of Christ, you know what we see? We see ourselves. And we see how we fell short each week. So there's things in our life that we see that we could make a change with. And guess how many times we see it in a 10-year time span? If we're honest with ourselves, 520 times we see that we've got a problem. Why don't we fix it? 520 times we come around this table. If we're honest with ourselves and we judge ourselves, why don't we fix it? If you got an answer, you can tell me because I'm asking you because I don't know. Because I've seen same problems. I'm not looking at you. Remember, when we come around this table, we're looking at ourselves 520 times in just a 10-year time span. And in that time span, there's a lot of times that we're sick. There's a lot of times we're on vacation. There's a lot of times we're happy. There's a lot of times we're sad. And our circumstances change. But it should never, our circumstances should never come to a point where it takes us away from service to God. And 520 times in a 10-year time span, we're reminded of His service that He did to us. You see, we're in the same place, or we're the same person seeing the same thing that many times, 520 times. That's a lot of times. It may be safe to say that we've become lukewarm, or we've come to a place where we've stopped trying. Right? If somebody tells you that you've got a problem and they tell it to you 520 times and you're not doing anything about it, guess what? You're not trying anymore. I'm not trying anymore. I've given up on trying to further the evangelism of my personal evangelism because nobody wants to hear. I've given up on hope of a brighter future because there's strife and turmoil at every change, at every turn, it seems like, in my life. Right? It just doesn't seem like it's going to work out. And so, if somebody tells you something like that, you know, Calvin, you've just given up. I'm here to encourage you. I said, well, I don't know how to get back into the race. But see, spiritually, if somebody has told you that 520 times you've evaluated yourself around this table and you have not changed in 520 times, it's just a 10-year time period, then you're just not trying anymore. That's not what God wants. Because when we come around this table, I don't know what it is that you examine yourself about. I shouldn't know. It's very personal between you and God. And that is that relationship that you have, that you can bear your soul and you can trust Him with the things that you mentioned. Okay? But when I come around that table, I have to share those same things that are deep, dark secrets that, you know, we just don't want people to know that we struggle with. What are they? You know? But you come around those table and 520 times, you're reminded that you're a failure. And so, at some point, you feel like, you know, what's the point? But God says, as a collective body, when we gather together, we stir up love and good works. Because you see me there, I see you there, and you know what? You're worth it. You are. You're worth it. You are. You're worth it. You are. We stir up love and good works, okay? Because people are ready to just give up. God wouldn't tell us this if it wasn't true. 520 times He told you to make a change and you won't do it. Why? Any sane person can tell you because your mind has shifted focus from the first love that you had to something else. An ease of life, more time for yourself. Man, if I go the football game that comes on at 1, I won't make it back home from church in time to sit there, have my wings and my popcorn and all that stuff ready because I want to watch this game. No excuse. We have DVRs. You can record all the games and you can go home and watch them. But our circumstances change our effectiveness with Christ. Revelation 3:16 says that when we come to this place, that God says that we've become lukewarm, we're not hot or cold, and He's going to vomit you out of your mouth. And I won't do the vomit thing because I did it pretty good last time. Anyway, that's not the only time that God used the word vomit. Look it up. Look at the reasons why God would bring that term into existence. I use the New King James Version. I recommend it. But if you use a concordance and you pull up the times that the New King James brings up vomit, I read it this morning and I can't remember. I want to say it was like 39 times. That's quite a bit when you talk about puke, you know. That's a lot. And God is saying that He makes this reference. And there's a point behind that. Here's the point. He wants us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And if I become lukewarm, what's that going to do to you? The simplest of things. I'm here already. I'm already in church. I'm around this table and God says I'm supposed to use my witness to stir up love and good works. And yet, I've become so lukewarm that I'm even here and I'm not doing anything. Guess what's happening? Rubbing off. Right? It's rubbing off. That's what happens. A child sees his father do something and he just wants to be just like him. Show him the good side of you. When it's nighttime and it's, you know, and you've had a hard day and everything has just turned to crap, show him the good side. And then go to your door, shut the door when he's sleeping. Holler, cuss, scream, get mad. Don't let him see that stuff. I would have done that if I had the opportunity, if I'd have known what I know now, but I don't. I can't. You see what I'm saying? Our witness. When we become lukewarm, we don't consider one another, and we're certainly not stirring up love and good works. And Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we become lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, God's not going to complete that work, is he? He's not going to. He can't. Because you won't do nothing. 520 times he's mentioned something to you. 520 times, 20 times he's shown you what is preventing you from doing that good work. Just push it away. Just go home, watch football, go shopping, go out to eat, go dancing, whatever. I don't know. Just push it away. I'm not going to let that happen. Because our job here is to stir up love and good works. And I'm going to tell you, I saw a lot of people in my life when I was growing up that pretended to be Christians. They thought they were Christians. And I found out later as I became a Christian and I looked at the teaching, because, you know, it really wasn't their life so much. They were nice people. They included me when nobody else did, you know, because I had long hair, leather coats and stuff. And, you know, you come to church, who's going to want to have anything to do with somebody like that? But they saw past that and they saw a soul and they said, hey, come on in. You know, come on in. Be a part of us. Right? But then when I realized what they were teaching, they weren't Christians. They couldn't save my soul. And so on the day that I was baptized, I knew that I wanted to be a Christian. I didn't want to just act like a Christian. I just didn't want to appear to be a Christian. I wanted to be a Christian. So I'm here to tell you, with all these excuses that we can bring into the church, and we can bring a lot because there's problems that exist in our life, people hear those things. And what happens when they hear these things is what I saw when I was a younger kid, okay? I saw that these people were okay because of what they did. It wasn't what they taught. I didn't know of anything about that. I thought these people were really great. If we let circumstances rule our life, then we are teaching the younger generation, the person sitting next to us, we are teaching them that it's okay to not grow. We all have times. And I can tell you this, in my time of need, you were there for me. You didn't know it, but you were. You laughed when I needed someone to laugh. You listened when I needed someone to listen, and you didn't hold me accountable for what I said. I mean, you understood what I was saying, put it that way. You gave me patience, and you gave me time to grow. God says that when we come around this table, we're to stir up love and good works. I do not want to stand before God one day. And I will. I don't want to stand before Him one day and realize that I only thought I was a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want someone to see my life that is not, and I want them to see my life is that someone who tried for the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. I'm not going to succeed most of the times. But they know that what my purpose was, the good works that God had started in me, that I'm continuing in them. Right? We've already seen where we end up 10 years from now is what we thought we would be. It's where we thought we would be, right? I'm telling you this now, okay? So 10 years from now, another 520 times that God is speaking to you, personally, okay? Personally, where are you going to be in 10 years? You thought 10 years ago where you would be now. Is it where you thought you would be? I can tell you no, for me. Where do you think you're going to be in 10 years? And the 520 times that God is speaking to you personally, what are you going to do with that knowledge? Don't let circumstances be an excuse to fall away. We have to be strong for each other. Because in my time of weakness, you need to be strong for me. And what I do here is preach. And so when God puts this on my heart, I don't say, I don't really want to preach that. It's personal to me because the examples that I had in my life, had I followed them, they would have caused me to fall away. I don't want to just think I'm a Christian. I just don't want you to think I'm a Christian. I want to actually be a Christian. That is my purpose. And the only thing that keeps me there is what I do here. Is that I'm held accountable every week. And that may change, but right now I'm held accountable every week to stand before your beautiful faces and preach to you. And I can't just throw something easy together. You understand? Don't despise correction when it's directed at you from Scripture. Because after all, in a 10-year time span, you saw what you needed to be changed 520 times. Why are you going to get mad when God brings it out in Scripture when you're reading or when you hear a lesson? 520 times He's already spoke to you. And then He brings it out in a lesson, and then we get upset. Why would we let that happen? What prompted this lesson? Because I wanted to know, was I still moving forward after 10 years? The anniversary of becoming an elder and the anniversary of actually standing up here and given the opportunity to preach is right upon me. And I wondered how much I had grown in those years. Where would we be in 10 years? You see, when I started my race, I didn't want to just act like a Christian. I wanted to be a Christian. So where do you think you're going to be in 10 years from now? Are you going to show growth? Or are we going to be in the grave and stand before God? And there was never a 521st time that He said, these are the things that I would like for you to work on so that we can continue forward with the path that I have put you on and the work that I have started in you. Where are you going to be in 10 years? Are you going to be standing before God in judgment? Or are we going to be given another chance? Remember, in a 20-year time span, I can think of a voice that has talked to me about problems that I've had. And if I take that 20-year time span, in almost 20 years, that's 1,040 times that God has said to me, this is what stands in the way. And yet, my fingernails are dirty with the dirt that I grab for it in my sleep. That's how much that God is trying to break that hold that this life has on you. Because He's begun a work in you and He wants to complete it. And it's our job as a collective body to stir up that love and good works that will continue us forward. Right? That's what we do. That's what He's asked us to do. Because in 10 years, we don't know if we're going to be here. And I've heard it many times. When you try to talk to someone, I've heard it, and I'm dead and gone, and someone say, well, you're not going to tell me that you have to stay in church to be a Christian because my grandfather stopped going to church and he was a preacher and he knew what he was talking about. So you can't tell me, and so I'm dead and gone, and that's a witness that I left because I stopped allowing someone to stir up love and good works in me to continue forward with the work that God has done in me, that God has started in me. I don't want to leave that for my children. I don't want them to think that there's a time that comes when I can just stop. There's a time that comes that I won't be able to preach, but I still should be here, right? God started something in you. Let's finish it together. Because in 10 years, look around. Where are we going to be? How many is going to be left? How many is going to be sitting in these empty seats? How old will your kids be in 10 years? What are they going to be doing with their life? Is this going to be a mainstay in it? Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost that if you've come to the realization that you are a scoundrel and that you have caused the whole world to fall and that you are not worthy, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He made you that promise. If you've come to the realization of who you really are and who God really is and what's going on around here, and I'm talking about life and the pressures that are coming on to get you to be ineffective, renew yourself for the fight, because around every corner, the devil's waiting to trip you up. And it looks so pretty when you come around that corner and there it is. You're like, oh man, that's what I've been waiting on right there. But it's going to cost you. Even Jesus said, count the cost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. 520 times, if you've come here in a year's time, you've heard that. What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? This world is not my home.